The invitation song has been selected. In just a few moments, we will be standing to sing that song, and perhaps there will be one here this evening in this audience who would want to respond to the gospel of Christ. We're thankful for the presence of all, and as is usual, we have visitors with us, and we are thankful for your presence. We hope that you are edified in the time that we spend together in a study of God's Word and in praising God, and that much good might come from the time that we do spend together. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the way that the tongue can be used, and we talked about some good ways and some bad ways. This evening, we want to spend some time, though, on one way that the tongue is used, which we just kind of touched on last week. I suppose that one of the most engaged in activities that we as Americans have, that we participate in, is that of complaining, that of murmuring or griping about things and how they go in this life that we live. It is one of our most favorite pastimes, I believe. It may be one of those inalienable rights that we think as Americans that we have, that God has given unto us. The children of Israel, as we can read in examples in the Old Testament, almost became what we would classify as experts in this, in the way that they murmured and complained against God. After God had, by a mighty hand, shown his wonders unto the nation of Israel by delivering them out of the land of Egypt, that land of captivity for which they had been in for nearly 400 years, they murmured against him almost by the time that they were able to leave the land of captivity. They murmured against some of the things that happened to them. In Exodus chapter 15, we find in verses 22 through 24, there the occasion where they had just left the land. They had just crossed the Red Sea and by 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and they began to complain against God. Now, these were the same group of individuals that had seen the mighty hand of God perform what we have titled, I guess, the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, in causing them to allow them to let them go. They had seen all the wonders of God as they had been there at the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land. They had been witnesses of them of the fact that God closed the Red Sea over the army of Egypt, and they were able to escape. And they had just seen these things, and yet they get 3 days' journey out into the wilderness. They find a place that has bitter water, and they begin to complain against God. Perhaps they forgot what happened just a few days before, and how God, through his again miracles and mighty power, was able to provide for them a way of escape. But there in verses 22 through 24, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So again, just a few days after what God had done for them, they begin to gripe and complain about the situation that they were in. Over in Numbers chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, the spies brought back a report from the land of Canaan how that they would not be able to take the land, that they as Israelites were just grasshoppers compared to the giants that lived there. And as a result of God then not allowing them to enter into the land, the people murmured. Then all the congregation, the 14th chapter, verse 1 of Numbers says, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we'd only had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So again, after God was now fulfilling the promises that he made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bring them into this land that was flowing with milk and honey, and yet they were murmuring against God. Their murmuring so displeased God that even on one occasion, he said that he was going to destroy them all and start all over again. It seemed that no matter what God did for them, what he provided for them, how he fought for them against their enemies, it seems that they were not totally satisfied, or they were only satisfied for a very little while. As we think about that today, we're aware of the fact that we have a lot of people in the world who are just like the Israelites were, as we can read about them in the wilderness. And unfortunately, we have some in the body of Christ who are like that. Just as they were numbered among the children of God in the Old Testament, there are those murmurers and complainers that are found among the children of God today. And it seems that no matter which way you can turn in this life and in this world in which we live, you're going to find murmurers, you're going to find complainers, you're going to find those people that have something to gripe about in just about every situation that arises. We're going to find them in the home. And perhaps we ourselves have been those individuals. And it seems like we're never satisfied with the things that we have. We're going to find them on the job. And I'm sure that you could probably name more than just a couple. If you work in any kind of large organization and come in contact with people, that there are those who complain about everything that comes along. They either work too much, too hard, they don't work enough, they don't work hard enough, they're never getting enough money, one thing or then the other that they're complaining about. You kids at school, I'm sure, know those people who gripe and complain almost about everything, in the community and also in the church. And it seems that no matter how enjoyable life may truly be to them, no matter how the number of blessings that they're able to count, they can find something to complain about. We all know people like this, and again, maybe we have been guilty ourselves at times of this particular sin that we're talking about. These are individuals that seem to see very little good in the things that are happening to them. The way that they talk and the way that they act, you would think nothing ever good happened in their life. When in actuality, it may be that 95% of the things that they're doing and the activities in their life are going absolutely the way that they have planned it. And there's only 5% that they're having trouble with. It seems that they're focusing in and they're dwelling on that 5% of the things that aren't going right. They make it appear almost as if life is miserable. Thank you. I didn't complain to them. I appreciate that. These are individuals that make it seem almost that if their life is something that is miserable, and they're almost out to let everybody else know how life is miserable. Some complain also, thinking that it's a sign of their keen perception of the situation that they are in. You know, that's the way some people look at complaining. And they think that it's a sign of courage, that they're speaking up, that they're talking about these things, they're complaining, they're griping about things that are not going their way or the things that they're not satisfied with. And these are the individuals that think that they are perhaps better than everybody else, a little smarter than everybody else. And they look at those individuals who go along in life never complaining and never saying anything about their lot in life and simply being simple-minded. These are people that really don't have a lot on the ball. They don't know what's going on in life. Because if they did, they also would be complaining too. They would be telling everybody else about how miserable life really is. They think they're a spineless person because they do not complain. But just what is murmuring? How would we define that particular word? The definition as it is given is simply means to grumble, to whine, to gripe, to complain. It also is something that suggests anger in the person, and that that anger is going to come forth in discontented words being uttered by that person concerning the situation that they find themselves in or the thing that they're complaining about. It's very interesting, the root of this word. The root word really means to stop. That's where it began, the etymology of the word, to stop. Usually it meant to stop overnight, to stay permanently. Hence, using it in a bad sense, it means to be obstinate, especially in words, to complain. It also meant to abide all night, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be left or to make to murmur. And so basically what it came to mean is to remain permanently in something. and we use it in a bad sense, it is remaining in discontentment, remaining in that which is not satisfying to us and dwelling upon it, not moving on to something else. It's really the root of the word. We find then that it means to dwell upon those things that we're not satisfied with, to think about them, to complain about them, and not to let them go. One of the things that we should note when we're talking about this particular subject from the Word of God is that there may be instances where it could be in order to, and I want to use the word complain, or to draw somebody's attention to something. Perhaps there is something that is wrong that needs to be made right. Somebody's attention needs to be brought to that. Perhaps there is an injustice that is being done, and that needs to be straightened out. Once again, those who are in positions of authority need to know about this injustice, and perhaps they're not aware of it. And so in this way, we can tell others about this. And if we want to use the word complain in this way, it usually brings up a bad connotation, but a complaint needs to be made. When a wrong needs to be right, when an injustice needs to be brought attention to. In Acts, the 6th chapter, we find an example of what we're talking about. Although I believe the words pointed out here indicate these are individuals that went about it in the wrong way, there was something that needed to be done. There was some injustice that was being done toward those who were Christians, and this matter needed to be settled. It needed to be straightened out. In the 6th chapter of Acts, in verses 1 through 6, we find the church in its infancy, their infancy there in the city of Jerusalem. And as a result of people and the needs that they had, that there were some Christians who were considered Grecian widows or Hellenistic widows, their members of the church, were being neglected in the daily distribution of goods. As we know, in the church, in the very beginning there, those who had goods and possessions sold them so that those who were in need would not be in need. They would have the daily provisions. And apparently in this daily distribution of goods, of whatever it might be, food or whatever, there were some Christians who were being neglected. And it mentions there in verse 1, now in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, they had a legitimate gripe, we might say. They had a complaint that needed to be addressed. But apparently, they went about it in the wrong way. Because this word murmur is the same word that is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, where it's talking about the children of Israel as they murmured against God. Now again, perhaps they had some legitimate complaint to make, some injustice that needed to be straightened out, and certainly they did. But apparently, by the use of the word, as we understand it, they went about it in the wrong way. And when those in a position of authority, the apostles in this case, became aware of this, they settled the complaint, they eliminated the problem. So from time to time, there may arise a situation where attention maybe should be drawn to certain things that are being done. And when those who are in positions of authority become aware of these things, then perhaps something can be done. But there's this idea, as we said, of murmuring, which is not right in the sight of God. That this is a word that is used that is that shows the discontentment that people have. In these matters also, as I said, attention maybe should be given to certain things. And we should not gripe and we should not complain to the discontentment of all people who are involved in this. If a matter that we have against someone else or a complaint that we have against someone else, if that is something that is not settled or not solved to our satisfaction, if that particular thing is not doctrinal, that is, if we cannot establish it as being right and wrong in the sight of God, and it's not settled or not solved to our satisfaction, what we need to do is simply let that thing go. Not unsettle the church. Of course, we know that congregations have been divided over trivial matters that should have been let go. But because of murmuring and griping and complaining about something, things become unsettled. And as I said, we've known churches that have divided over trivial issues rather than over doctrinal matters. Now, if it's a doctrinal matter, we know, of course, that we've got to take a stand for what is right, regardless of what happens. But in these areas of where things are not done, perhaps to our satisfaction, if they are not solved in that way, then we should not cause problems. It should not become a point of contention. We find examples of murmuring. We might think to ourselves that the children of Israel had the market cornered on this particular sin. And so we would think we'll go to the Old Testament and we'll find a lot of examples of that. But you know, we can go to the New Testament and we find plenty of examples of what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16, we find Christ there telling the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we know the parable of how that there was this man who had a vineyard, and he went out at different hours of the day, and he found those to come into the field and to work. Some in the early hours, some at noonday, some late in the day. And all of these people came in and they worked. And the master of the field, the one who was in charge, promised to each one of the laborers the same reward, the same pay. Well, we find that some of them begin to complain about that when it came time for them to receive their pay. And in verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. Those who had worked the whole day, or in the heat of the day, began to think to themselves, well, he owes us more than what he's given these other people. We've worked hard. We've worked through the heat of the day. And here are some who haven't even worked but an hour, and they're receiving exactly the same pay that we are receiving. And they looked at that, and they began to complain, and they began to gripe about it. But each one received exactly what he had been promised by the landowner. But still they whined and they complained a little bit. It says that they should have received more. Some people might say, well, they had a just complaint. Here it is, after all, they've worked much longer than everybody else. They should receive more than anybody else does. But we have to say they did not have a just complaint. They displayed really what would be classified as a despicable attitude toward the one who was the landowner as they griped and complained. They received exactly what they had been promised. Now, as this is a type of day of judgment in application, can you possibly, in your wildest imagination, see anybody standing before the judgment seat of Christ? There, as they're giving an account of the things that they've done in their life and complaining that they have worked many more years in the service of the Lord, they have fought many more battles, they have stood more firmly for the truth than perhaps others that haven't been members of the church for a very long period of time, and complaining saying that they ought to get a better reward, they ought to get more than these other people. Would that be a just complaint? I don't think that we could say that it would. This, again, is an application of that day of judgment. This is what Christ is talking about here. And yet we find these people murmuring and complaining because, using their own standard of judgment, they should have received more. In Luke chapter 5, we find others who complained. In this particular case, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 29 through down verse 30 through 32, then Levi gave him, talking about Christ, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. But their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And it goes on to say that Jesus answered to them and said, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It seems the scribes and the Pharisees were always looking for something that they could accuse Jesus and his disciples of. And so they found something that they could complain about. Here it was that Jesus was breaking their traditions, that they were beginning, he and his disciples were beginning to associate with those that were known sinners, tax collectors and others. And this is something that they did not do. The Pharisees and the scribes and others, they would not dare associate with those that they classified as sinners. They set themselves up over them as judges, and they said, those people are sinners, and we're not going to associate with them. Again, that was their tradition. And when Christ broke their tradition, they complained about it. They were saying really something against Christ, about Jesus, through his disciples. And the inconsistency of this is seen in the fact that it was the sinners, as well as the Pharisees and scribes, who needed him most. These were sinners who needed to be healed by Jesus. These were the ones that Jesus needed to associate with in the sense of teaching them the truth. Certainly, we cannot admire the strictness that is found here in the Pharisees. These are things that should not be imitated. They're following the strict human traditions. But we have many that we might even classify as traditionalists in the body of Christ today, who would murmur just as loudly as these individuals did on this occasion in Luke 5. Sometimes we make fun of using an illustration that people believe that it is tradition, or it is scripture, that in order for a worship to be acceptable, you've got to have 3 songs and a prayer. That it's not acceptable unless it is done in exactly that way. Now again, we kind of make fun of that, but there are those who believe that. There are those who believe that that's the way that it should be done, and if it's not done that way, then it's wrong. It's not acceptable in the sight of God. Or that the Lord's Supper should be before, or it should be after the services, or after the sermon. This is something that has been set up in their mind by tradition, and they're just as strict, and if it's done any other way, they gripe and they complain and they murmur about it. In John chapter 6 and verse 41, we have another example of some of the Jews turning away from Christ. He has made the claim here in this particular passage that he was the bread of life that came from heaven. John 6 and 41, then the Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Now he gives an explanation of what he was talking about in verses 43 through 58 of that same chapter. And notice in verse 60 it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? He explained what he was talking about when he said, I'm the bread of heaven, that I've come down from the Father, that he came to feed the world spiritually, that is, to give them words of life. And they couldn't understand this. And so therefore they murmured about this. Murmured about what he had to say. Here were individuals, rather than investigating what the word said, what Christ was trying to say to them, investigating those claims, they found it a whole lot easier just to gripe about it, just to complain about this hard saying that he had uttered. There are all around us in the world these kind of complainers and these kind of scoffers. They scorn the very concept that man needs a Savior. We run across people like that from time to time, and they wonder why man needs a Savior. And they wonder why God would send a Savior into the world. Man's smart enough, and man has enough of a willpower and enough intelligence to save himself. He doesn't need any help. And so they scoff at this concept. They also scoff at the idea that Jesus was the Son of God, or that a man was raised from the dead. Rather than investigating the claims that are made in the Word of God, they had rather complain about it. They had rather scoff and scorn these things. We find even some in the body of Christ who will not investigate the Scripture to see if certain things are approved by the Word of God or not. This is why we have had brethren by the hundreds and thousands to go off into liberalism. They look at the world about them, the religious world and churches, and they say, why can't we be like them? And instead of investigating the Word of God to see if it's the truth, that they're authorized to do those things, it's so much easier to say, we're going to be like everybody else. We're going to do what they are doing. And really, instead of finding out if there's any authority, they just complain against what they see and do what they want to do. In that same place, John chapter 6, and in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Even some who were his own followers, his own disciples, murmured. They found this to be something that was distasteful to them, because he spoke in this passage about eating his flesh and about drinking his blood. And it was a difficult passage for them to understand. And as a result of that, again, instead of investigating, finding out what he meant by this, they complained. There are those who are in the world today who find some things in the Word of God and some things that are taught by Christians really to be too hard for them to believe. And we can hear from time to time the question that comes from these individuals: how can you believe that? How can you believe that particular doctrine, that that's what God wants you to do, or that that's what the Bible teaches you? When it comes to the purity of life that is expected of us as Christians, which separates us from the world, a lot of the times we'll find people in the world saying, you really can't expect God to think that God wants you to do that. To separate yourself from the world in such a way as that. To not engage in some of these activities. After all, he's a God of love. He wants you to be happy. And so he wants you to engage in these things and do whatever it is that pleases you and satisfies you. And so they can't understand the purity of life that is stressed upon those who would be children of God. We find others also in the New Testament who complained when the behavior of Jesus, and they did not accept him as the Messiah, but he made that claim, when the behavior of Jesus did not conform to what they expected of him, what did they do? They murmured. In Luke chapter 19, we find a case there. As Christ had gone to the house of Zacchaeus to feast with him. And when he came into that house and he feasted with Zacchaeus, we find that they complained, they murmured against him. In verse 7, "But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." This was not what the Messiah was going to do. The Messiah was going to separate himself from sinners. This was their expectation of that one who was anointed by God, who was sent. You know, the same happens today. Many times we will get expectations of others and how they are supposed to live and what they are supposed to do. And when they do not live up to our expectations of them, then we begin to complain and murmur about what we see them doing. Sometimes we have elevated standards for those who are elders, or perhaps preachers or deacons or members of the church. We have standards set up for them. And when those individuals do not live according to our expectations, there are complaints that are made. There are murmurings that are uttered because, once again, they did not live up to our expectations. Sometimes the complaints also, or the murmurings, are not made to the right people. They're made to everybody else except the person that we have a complaint against. None of us appreciate this kind of behavior in others. When we see them murmuring, when we see them complaining and griping, they're dwelling on things that they're not satisfied with. We don't appreciate that in others. We look at them and we can see ugly manifestations in others. But you know, if we are the same way, then it's no more pretty in us than it is in them. If it's ugly in them, it's not any better in us. So if we look to others and we don't like the things that we see that are there when they gripe and complain, we can't justify it in our own life either. Murmuring is something that the Word of God forbids. It's worse than just being ugly. It's sinful. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, we find Paul, as he writes there to the saints at Philippi, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." He says you don't murmur and you don't dispute. You don't complain. Don't do this. Why? So that you may become blameless and harmless. If you want to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in this crooked and perverse generation, Paul is saying, then don't murmur, don't dispute. And in so doing, you'll become as lights that shine in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter makes the statement there, be hospitable to everyone or to one another without grumbling, without complaining or murmuring. Show hospitality one toward another. This is what the Word of God has to say on this matter. It's a thing also that will cause us to perish. We want to once again turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We alluded to it a few moments ago. In verses 1 through 11, we find Paul writing there and giving the children of Israel as an example. And in verses 9 through 11, we find that God destroyed them as a result of their murmuring. He says in 9, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages has come. They murmured against God. They complained about what God had provided for them. They were not satisfied with it, and they dwelt upon that. And as a result, God caused them to perish. And if they're an example unto us, if they perished under the law of Moses because they murmured and they didn't have the blessings, they didn't have the promises that we have, they didn't have this better covenant that we have. If they perished under that old law because of their murmuring, what is God going to do to us today if we murmur against what He has provided? The sad part of all this is that murmuring is a popular sin. Even among those that we might classify as some of the most faithful children of God, they murmur, they complain. Unfortunately, I believe it's because they don't view it as being wrong. They don't view it as being something that is wrong or sinful. Some of those individuals who have the highest moral standards that anybody could set and live by, they murmur and they complain. Some of those individuals who will adhere more closely to the doctrines of Christ that are found in the Word of God, they murmur. Some of those who are the most faithful in attendance, they also complain and murmur. Some who are the most liberal givers that the body of Christ has, they have something that they murmur and they complain about. It is not adultery. It is not murder. It is not idolatry. But it is something that is still wrong and something we must get rid of in our life. The problem with complaining is twofold in nature. One of those things is that it displays a discontentment with that which God has provided for us. We are taught to be content. We are taught by the Word of God to be content with the things that we have in this life. We are to be content with the necessities that come our way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, really 6, 7 and 8, Paul writes to Timothy there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He's saying we ought to be content with the necessities of life. But when we're not and we gripe and complain about what we have, then what we're doing is we're discontent with God and what He has provided for us. He has made that promise that He would give us the necessities of life. He would give us food and clothing and shelter. And He has given those things to us. But if we're not satisfied with it and we complain about these things, and we're complaining about what God has provided for us. We also need to be content with, again, what we have. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter and verse 5, said by inspiration, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. whatever God provides for us, we need to be content with that. He says there, he has made the promise, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. God is always, we might say, in a stationary position. And if we separate, then it's we who leave him. God's always going to be there, and he's always going to provide for us. But when we begin to complain about what he has provided for us, then it shows discontentment on our part. We also should be content with our lot in life, and certainly this is what Paul taught. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He taught in that passage of Scripture, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." To be content with whatever state. And Paul at this time was in prison. Paul was suffering because of the cause of Christ. He was in prison at this time. And yet he says, "I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. And yet in all of these things, I'm happy with what God has provided for me. I am content with these things." And yet when we begin to murmur about our lot in life, then we're really complaining against God and what he has provided for us. We also need to be content with God's ways. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 5, we find that Christ is, the statement that is being made there by Peter, by Simon, in this particular place, Christ is calling his disciples, and there are those who are fishing, and they have fished all night, and they've not caught anything. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." He showed contentment here. Maybe it's a small thing, but it's an example of an individual says, "We've toiled all night. We've done everything that we could, but because you have said that we're going to do this, we'll let down our nets." He was content with what Christ said, and that's what we need to do. But when we begin to complain and murmur about this, we're sinning against God. One of these things, then, with the problem is that it displays discontentment with those things which God has provided for us. And, you know, God has provided for us wonderful blessings in this life, and we certainly would be ungrateful if we were not thankful for that. The second underlying cause of murmuring is that of selfishness. We simply want things our way. And selfishness is something that should not be a part of the life of someone who is a child of God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." We're not to be selfish. We're not to be so self-centered that we think only of what we want, and we are going to gripe and complain, and we're going to murmur about it until finally we do get our way. That's part of the underlying cause of murmuring. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 15 and in verses 2 and 3, where he's really giving just practical applications to those who would be pleasing in the sight of God. "Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Christ didn't even please himself. Christ was not a self-centered person. It was not that he had to have everything done his way. He came to do the will of the Father. He showed true unselfishness was. But you know, on occasions, we find even those who are adults displaying the attitude that we find in little children, that they complain and they gripe, they have to have their way. Everything has to be done in accordance with the things that, in the ways that they want to. And when they don't get their way, they're going to let everybody else know about it. Through discontentment and selfishness, we murmur. And as a result of that, we sin. It is something that should not be a part of the life of someone who is a child of God. Let us not murmur. Let us be content with what God has provided for us. Let us not be selfish, but regard others better than ourselves and their interest and their wishes, for this is the way that Christ was. This is the example that we have before us. Let us follow after those things that make for peace. Let us do all things unto edifying, as Paul writes. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, again Paul, this time writing to the Ephesians, says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." This is the attitude that we need to display. This is the way that we need to deal with one another and in the life in which we live. To be content with those things that God has provided for us and not to murmur. That is, not to dwell upon things as they don't go our way. Not to dwell and think constantly on those things that we're not satisfied with. Because if we do, we will become totally discontent. And we'll let somebody know about it. Be happy with what God has provided for you. He has promised you everything that you need in this life, both physically and spiritually. And He will give them to you if you're faithful unto Him. As we said in the very beginning, the song of invitation has been selected. And perhaps there is one here tonight who would want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a call that has come. A call from heaven that God wants all people to be His children. That's the reason that Christ died. That's the reason that He left heaven and came here and gave His life on the cross of Calvary. So that through His blood that was shed, men and women may have a home in heaven when this life is over. That we might all stand before Him on the day of judgment. And we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can enter into the joys that He has prepared for those who are faithful. That's the reason Christ came. And there is that invitation. There is that call that comes from the throne of grace itself. Will you answer it? Will you respond to the wonderful things that God has done for you? If you will, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?